that point. All right, sound good? Ready for the word? All right, let's get into it. Colossians chapter 1 in your Bibles here this afternoon. As mentioned, we are continuing our series that is titled after the campaign as well, Made for More. Last week we looked at the fact that we were made in the image of God, continuing to texting here this afternoon. Now, as you're looking at Colossians chapter 1 in your Bibles, let me point this to you, and I think you'll understand what I mean by this. But if you want anything in life, you have to go get it, right? You have to earn it for yourself. You know, for example, if you want a big paycheck, guess what? You're going to have to go work for it. If you're looking to get good grades, if you're at school right now, guess what? You're going to have to study hard. You're going to have to work hard on your assignments in order to make sure that you have those good grades, right? If you want to be in better physical condition, you're going to have to work out and you're going to have to exercise. You're going to have to develop healthier habits in order to reach your goal. But what can be discouraging is that no matter how much work you put in, you know, even though you might be working really hard, even though you might be training really hard or studying really hard, there's no guarantee that you're going to get what you've been hoping for, what you're working for. Because you can work your whole entire life and still not bring in that big paycheck, the amount of money that you were hoping to bring in. You can study for hours and still, and I know this personally, barely pass. You can do so much in trying to set out the right routines and changing your dieting habits and what you take in and the exercise that you're putting out and all of that, and still yet struggle to meet those physical, better, you know, conditioned sort of physical rules. I don't know if that makes any sense in English, but you understand what I'm saying, right? All right. But that's just how life works. It comes easy. Nothing just falls in your lap, and almost nothing is free. Now, I say almost because there is one thing that is free, and it turns out to be the thing of greatest worth. That is salvation in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were to take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 6, and you were going to look at the last verse of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Scripture tells us that eternal life in Christ Jesus is a free gift of God. So that stands apart than from anything else that we know, right? Every other religion that you look at, they force you to do something in order to earn good favor, to be in good standing, to be in a good relationship with that God that you're pursuing after, right? Every religion does it. Islam, let me give you some examples. Islam requires a certain prayer to be said a certain number of times for you to be considered Muslim. In Hinduism, you break the curse of the reincarnation cycle through the way of knowledge, the way of action, or the way of devotion. In Buddhism, you must eliminate all attachments to follow what they call the Noble Eightfold Path. And it's a full-time effort. It's not easy to achieve that, to accomplish that. In Roman Catholicism, it's faith plus the sacraments. And so the sacraments of baptism, of confirmation, of Eucharist, of penance, of anointing. And in other so-called Christian contexts, which I'm sure some of you have observed and been familiar with, you have to say a prayer, you have to walk the aisle, you have to get baptized, you have to follow the rules, and then, maybe then, you might be a good Christian. But the Bible tells us something far different from that. Because instead of us doing the work to get right with God, Jesus did it for us. And so as we continue through our series here today, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. And we're going to see this, the Latin term is the Salus Dei, which means the salvation of God. And that is that we are made right by God alone. Jesus is the only means by which we are saved. This is truth that is objective. And so whether you believe this or not, whether you have a different opinion or position on the matter, it really doesn't make a difference. This is true no matter what, and it is absolutely rooted in who God is. And so let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and start reading in verse 19. Here's what scripture says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." If you weren't here last week or if you didn't catch it on demand, that him in there, that's telling us about Jesus. And look at the previous verses where we see that Jesus is the subject here. And starting in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus again. "So for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." And so as I mentioned earlier, Christ is the only means by which we are made right with God. And so here's the first thing we see. I then acknowledge him as my God. If Christ is the only means by which I am made right with God, then I must acknowledge him as my God. And of course, we can acknowledge him as such. You know why? Because he is God. We saw this last week in John chapter 1 and verse 1, where scripture tells us in the beginning was the Word, that's speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then if you take your Bible and go looking further into John chapter 1 in verse 14, the first part of that verse says this, "And the Word," speaking again still of Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us." And so this, speaking directly of Jesus who came to the earth as it had been foretold, and he took on the form of man. And as we just read in our text here in verse 19, we see that in him dwells all the fullness of God. And that's important. That's very important for us to understand this as much as we can understand it. Because though he became flesh, though he came to this earth, taking on the form of man, being born in the likeness of men, scripture says, then we need to understand that he didn't set any part or portion of his deity aside. Rather, Christ came and was fully man and fully God. And you might ask yourself, well, how is that possible? And I'm going to give you the best answer that I can give you. I don't know. I don't. But I see it in the Word of God, and therefore I believe it. What I do know is that he, Christ, God, is supreme in power. Therefore, he could and did do this. He made it so that he could take on, this is a beautiful thing to consider, that he could take on the form of the servant and still be the master. Though he is God, he came to earth, and scripture tells us that he emptied himself. That is, that he humbled himself to the human form and even to certain physical limitations of man. That he surrendered himself to all of what that comes with. You know, this is one of the great mysteries about Jesus that is so incredibly hard. And realistically, can I tell you this? It's impossible for us to really comprehend and to fully grasp, because we know that Jesus is God. But let's be honest, it's difficult for us to picture Jesus as we see through Scripture, Jesus who is God with us, and to picture him as hungry, as tired, that he was tempted, that he even felt pain. But that is the extent he willingly went to for us. He took on human flesh. And yet, he still is God. And so as he lived amongst men on earth, his divine nature was on full display. You know, we've looked at this going through the book of Mark in the last year. We're going to get back into the book of Mark in a couple of weeks, and I'm excited for it. I hope you are too. But we see that through the entirety of the Gospels, and Mark is really good at pointing that out, that he is God, and you could see that in all of his interactions, in all of what he did. His divine nature was on full display. And that's what John chapter 1, verse 14, we read just the first part, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But the next part says this, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The author of the book here, John, is speaking himself. He has seen it with his own eyes. He has seen the glory of Christ. And we have not seen it with our own eyes, but we see it through the pages of Scripture. And it's just as magnificent. His grandeur, his power, his righteousness, his holiness, his majesty is so evident. You can think of examples like this when Jesus turned water into wine. You know, the Scripture says this in John 2:11 in recording this, literally saying that through this Christ manifested his glory. That's one example. And it's the same thing when we see that he calmed the storms. He walked on water. He multiplied the fishes and loaves. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. We see it when we read through Scripture that he knew the thoughts and the intents of the heart of those that were around him. We see it when we consider that he was generous, that he had this astounding kindness and compassion towards people that, let's be honest, because it's true for ourselves too, that were hard to love. And yet so compassionate and kind and loving towards them. We see his divine nature and his purity and his authority to forgive sins and the fact that he laid down his life for his sheep and took it up again. He reveals to us through his word and confirms that he is God. We see and know that he is God. In all of those things, like I mentioned, all he did, all he said, and all that he is. But we also know this. This is a verse that you and I know very well. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we understand this very clearly. He was God from the beginning. He was God when he came to earth, and he is still God today. And he always will be. He is God. And can I be honest with you? That excites me. I'm thankful for that. It's great news for us as Christians to see and to know this because we're not trusting in an ordinary person. We're not trusting someone who would fail us and not be enough for us. No, God is enough. He is sufficient. We're not looking to someone who's just an inspirational figure. Some people try to point to Jesus as being just that. No, that's not what we're looking at here in Jesus. We're not seeing some kind of influential philosopher or a great thinker or a visionary of some kind. We're looking to Jesus who is revealed to us and who Scripture lays out clearly for us. He is God, Lord, and Savior. He is the greatest of all. This is who we look to. So as this first point of the outline says, then we have to acknowledge that he is God. There's no way around it. He is God. But following that, you have to choose whether you will acknowledge him as your God. That's personal there and on purpose. That I would acknowledge him as my God. Now, can I tell you this? No one here is out to twist anyone's arm about this. We're not going to pester you. We're not going to bug you about this except from the pulpit and from preaching the Word of God, obviously. But it simply doesn't work that way. That we just twist your arm for you to acknowledge Jesus as your God. But I will say this, God reveals enough of the truth and of himself that we can know who he is and that we can receive him as our God. I'll also say this, because if you don't believe, if you don't choose Jesus, if he isn't your God, then you are choosing to set something else or someone else in that place where God belongs. You know how often people, what they'll do is that they'll place themselves in there and they become their own God. So whatever or whoever it is that you're trusting as your God, you know and I know that it can never and will never measure up to Jesus. And whatever that God is, if it's not Jesus, it cannot save you. Only he can. So Jesus, who Jesus is very clear to us. But consider who he is to you. Is Jesus your God? If he's anything less than that, if he's not your Savior, then he is not your God. You know, and here's the reality. The gospel of Jesus is either this to you, it's the sweetest message you have ever heard, or it's the hardest, most offensive thing you've ever heard. It's one or the other. But how do you respond? The gospel is very simple. It's simply this, salvation in Jesus alone or no salvation at all. You know, that message, we could change it, we could alter it a little bit for it to sound nicer, to sound maybe a little more inviting, to be a little more palatable, but if we did, it would no longer be the gospel. I read a quote this week. And this is from an old-time preacher of the mid-1900s. So you know how some of those guys were a little rough on the edges sometimes, right? I kind of sense that through that quote, but it's truth. Here's what he said. It is not our business to make the message acceptable, but to make it available. We are not to see that they like it, but that they get it. And so, you know, can I tell you this in all honesty? I don't just hope that you like the message of the gospel. I hope you get it. I hope you get Jesus, because his offer for salvation is the only offer you will ever get. He is the means to reconcile us as humanity to God, and the only means. Here's the second thing. Christ is the only means by which I am made right with God, and so I acknowledge him as my God, and then I accept his offer of reconciliation and peace. Reconciliation and peace. Those are two words that I think every single one of us, we're like, hey, that sounds good. We want that, right? And thankfully, can I tell you this, both are made available to us and made possible through Christ. He stepped in to reconcile to himself, as we read earlier in Colossians 1, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. I want to be straightforward with you. We all need reconciliation with God, every single one of us. Reconciliation means really brought back together. That's what it means. It's having a resolution that is reached. It's that the fractured relationship between humanity and God is the root of this brokenness, since we've been at odds with God because of our sin, and therefore we need and require reconciliation. And we see that it's there not only for us, but as Scripture says, but all things, all of creation needs to be reconciled to him. And that's because simply this, everything that exists has been marred. Everything has been damaged. Everything has been stained. Everything has been defiled by sin. There's not one thing that has remained untouched or unaffected. And so this is why no matter where you look, you can see that everything seems to be falling apart, right? It literally is falling apart. And since that original fall, since man sinned there at the beginning in the garden, it's been falling apart. And so we need God to bring it back together and reconcile it all to himself. You know, the world is getting more evil and more wicked. It's not getting better. It won't get better. You know, some even say, in considering the planet that we live on, they say it's deteriorating. I tend to believe that from what I can see with my own eyes. You know, they blame it on pollution, they blame it on climate change, and they blame it on all sorts of other things, but can I tell you what? Rather, I think it's the earth is falling to pieces because of sin. That's the root cause. And that makes sense because creation is no longer what it once was, what God made it to be. Look at Genesis 1. He made all things good. And can I tell you this? If God made it good, then it really was good. Well, mankind, through their sin, has devastated what God has made. And I'll share with you some of this, but this summer, our family, we had the opportunity of going to Alberta. We had a wedding that we went out there to. And so we took in the sites that are there available in Alberta. And so we were in Canmore. And if you've been in Canmore, you know how beautiful it is. It's majestic to be able to see the mountains and then think for a moment, I wonder if I could climb that. And then just being brought back to reality, there's no way, right? But it's beautiful. It's unbelievable how great God's creation is. And yet, creation today is nowhere near how God first made it to be. Because we look at it, we see what God has made, and we think it's beautiful and majestic, which it is, but imagine then the beauty and the fullness of what it once was. And what it will one day be again when Christ reconciles it to himself, reconciles all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And the peace portion that Paul points to here as well in Colossians 1 is also of great importance. Reconciliation and peace. We need peace, most importantly, with God. Because his wrath is justified and righteous, since he is righteous and holy, and his wrath is directed towards us who are sinful. And so we need Jesus. Jesus is our hope. He's the only solution in the midst of humanity's greatest conflict. You think there's conflicts going on around the world? There's none greater than the conflict we have with God. There's no other means by which we can find true and lasting peace than through Jesus Christ. And this is what he does as he advocates for us, Scripture says. He pleads on our behalf before the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says this, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We need his reconciliation and peace. It's peace, restored peace, and reconciliation through Christ or none at all. Here's the third thing we see. Christ is the only means by which I'm made right with God, and so I come to the cross on which he died. Paul takes us now to the cross for us to consider there in the latter part of verse 20, that Christ makes peace by the blood of his cross. Now, we do this thing, you know, in church and amongst ourselves, and we have this Christianese language that we use, right? And so coming to the cross, for a lot of you, that makes sense. For some of you, let me just explain it very quickly. This phrase of coming to the cross really means come to Jesus. And we come to Jesus because is our only hope, as we saw, for peace and reconciliation, and because he is God. And if we don't, or else, we are destined to be consumed by God's wrath. And so we should consider the cross and come to understand why he did what he did, his finished work of the cross, and why he went through all of this for us. Jesus went to the cross carrying our burden of sin so that we didn't have to. And in that process, he experienced crucial pain, torment, none greater than spiritually, as he was forsaken by God for our sin, but also physically. His death was not a quick one. It was quicker than others, but not as quick as some of us might hope if we were in his place. Because he was tortured, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was disfigured even. He was held to the cross by nails that were driven through his hands and through his feet. And his side was speared. This horribly violent treatment that Jesus received, it was gory. It was pitiless. And it was all for us. He did it enduring it for the joy that was set before him, Scripture says. That he even shed his own blood, which was necessary because Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. If you were Hebrew and you made a practice of making sacrifices to God, you understood this. They needed to shed the blood of the animal that they would sacrifice. Because life is signified by blood. And so the blood of Jesus is the atonement for our sins, and it stands as a powerful picture of the life that we gain in Christ through his shed blood. Just like for us, without physical blood running through our veins, we have no life. And so without the blood of Jesus, we cannot have true life. But he shed it for us, made peace through the blood of his cross. And all of this is possible: peace, reconciliation, restoration, life, and so on through Jesus. We needed him to die for us. As we need to come to him to the cross on which he died. Here's the next thing. Christ is the only means by which I am made right with God. And so I acknowledge him as my God. I accept his offer of reconciliation and peace. I come to the cross on which he died. And I confess my desperate need. Paul uses interesting language in these verses here in verse 21 specifically. And it's really seeing that he's not mincing his words. He's really not holding back to the church there at Colossae and for us to read as Christians, the born-again believers, pointing us to, if we're now in Christ, to where we once were. And it's probably good that he's not holding back, because a preacher that holds back is probably not preaching Christ at all. But he points to a truth that before Christ, they and we, if we are in Christ, were alienated or estranged from God. Hence why we need reconciliation. That before Christ, we were hostile. We were full of evil deeds. And that's true for every single one of us, for all of mankind. That's where we find ourselves without Christ. And where we were before Christ. That's who we are. We are far from God, we are enemies with God, and we are wicked to our very core. You know, that brought me to think back of what God himself saw in Genesis chapter 6, pre-flood. Scripture says this, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it's not just like that it was then like that in the past. It's still true to this day. We're still humans. We're still sinful in our nature. And then God cleaned things up. But humanity stayed the same. Our sinful nature hasn't changed. And so we still need God oh so much today. We need him desperately. And so God did the most unbelievable thing through his son Jesus. I think for a lot of us, it's not the judgment that God places on sinners that surprises us the most. Because we know we've earned that, but I think what surprises us is the love and the forgiveness that he makes available to all of us. It's shocking, really, that he would send his own son to die for us. That Jesus would go to the cross. Can I tell you this? He has made us for so much more than just for us to live and be condemned and die. He's made us for more than that. You and I were made for more than remaining in our sin, being hostile in mind still, to remain under the curse of sin and death, made for more than having to spend an eternity separated from our Creator. Because he desires to save us. And so what must be confessed is this: I am a sinner in desperate need of this Savior. Here's the last thing we're seeing here today. Christ is the only means by which I am made right with God, and so I acknowledge him as my God. I accept his offer of reconciliation and peace. I come to the cross on which he died. I confess my desperate need, and finally, I rest in my new standing before him. When we acknowledge God, when we accept his offer, when we come to the cross and confess our need for him, we can then rest in this, that we are reconciled. And it's not just that we are reconciled in the future, that we will be reconciled with him, but it's also present as well as future, reconciled now and forever. And what joy we find in God and in Jesus through this, that he is bringing us now even from alienated to welcomed, that we go from enemy of God to family, that we were once evil and now we are redeemed. That's a transformation to behold. And though it's not a transformation that it's complete, because we're still sinners, we are also now saints. We can rest in that. And as the end of our text here in verse 22 says, that Christ will one day present us, present me who have trusted in him by grace through faith in Jesus, present me holy and blameless and above reproach before God. It's the Imago Dei that is in process right now of being restored in us since the moment we trusted in Christ alone for salvation. Dane Ortlund said this in his book, Deeper. He said, the glory of Christian redemption is that it is in union with Jesus that we are given back our true selves. We finally begin becoming who we were truly created to be. That's made in the image of God. That's the Imago Dei, made to be much more than what we might imagine. And can I tell you this? All of this is only possible through Jesus. He is the only means by which any of us can be made right with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you help us. Help us, Lord, as we consider what we have read through the pages of your word. Consider what we have heard. Consider what we see throughout your entire word, that Jesus is God. That we need that offer of reconciliation and peace. We're in such a desperate need, Lord. That without Christ, we are lost for good and forever. Lord, I pray that we would confess that to you so we can truly then find that rest that is only found in you, and that we can be restored to the image that you've created us to be, in your image. Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts, in every heart that is here, Lord. Draw your own to yourself still through your word, and draw others who have been searching and need Jesus as their Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to worship here in just a moment. And then following that, we've got a couple